Last week we took a survey of the whole armor of God and touched on the various parts, and but not in detail or depth. We were taking it as a whole. But from this general exhortation to put on the full armor of God, we come now to consider the individual parts. There are clearly six pieces: the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness — those are the two we look at this morning — shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace — that's three — fourth, shield of faith; five, helmet of salvation; and six, sword of the Spirit. And added to those six is a seventh component, which is really a power, not something that we put on so much as something we put out from our hearts and our minds and our mouths, which is prayer. Now, there's an order to this arrangement, and we touched on that last week. It builds from the most basic and the fundamental elements and adds progressively essential, equally essential elements to these fundamentals. Altogether, they form the whole armor of God. And we don't have a cafeteria here. We don't get to go into the passage and pick the one or two pieces we like. The armor is a unit and a unity, and it only works when each piece is applied properly. The first image, then, we have is that of a girdle. A girdle. I guess Spanx have always been around. And it is literally a girdle, something that the soldier, before putting on the armor — the armor's hard and it doesn't feel good against your skin, it rubs and everything. It's not going to kill you, it's going to protect you and save your life, but it's going to distract you in standing in a combat situation. So you wrap yourself entirely around, tightly, and it helps to kind of strengthen the core, by which we stand more straight and fight more effectively, resist more firmly. So that's what we have. The first piece that God gives us is a girdle. And it's put on first. And by definition, it's confining. It doesn't let all of our beautiful bulges fall wherever they may over our waistline. It holds in the soft flesh of the armor, so that the armor might be applied without scraping or pinching. And it stiffens and fortifies. Now, that's the image. You know that what's going to be said next is the reality, because it's an image to help us see the reality of truth. That's the essence. That's the thing that we apply first before anything else. Well, what is truth? Pilate asked that question. It was the wrong way to ask the question, because he was saying, what is truth? That is to say, what sort of thing, overarching, controlling feature of life, or what collection of features of life, what things, what forces would be truth? And he fell far short in the question. Life is about asking the right questions, you know. We think it's about finding the answers, but you're not going to find the answers unless you're asking the right questions, because the answers don't just jump up and bite us, usually. So what is truth? Well, Jesus says he's the truth. So the real question should be, who is the truth? And if we got that question right, the answer is Jesus. Jesus, who is Jesus then? He's the Son of God, but he is divine, co-equal with God, and was part of God's work in creation. He was the agent of creation. And these things we find out from the Bible. So it's ultimate reality, because in the beginning was God. Meaning, there was no beginning to God. To say in the beginning presupposes that now God has already done something, created something. And that something he created before he created anything else was time, where there was a beginning. And then a succession. We live in a different realm. Eternity is not just time that goes on forever. It's an entirely different way of living. Everything here has to be sequential, because you can't be in two places at once. You can't do two things at the same time. So you do things in sequence. In eternity, it's not like that. Everything is contemporaneous with us, and yet we're not overwhelmed by it. We don't know, but what we can know is wonderful. Truth is that God preceded anything that we know of this creation. Time, space, matter, forces, anything. In fact, he didn't just precede them, he created them. He designed them. He upholds them. This we're talking about now is objective truth. It's not a subjective truthfulness within us. Sometimes we can think if we're putting on the girdle of truth, that means we should tell the truth. That'll protect you. You tell the truth, that'll protect you. Well, it does protect you. Truth is a good thing. Truth sets us free. And when we tell the truth, yes, it has a protective element to it. But it also can call down a lot of trouble upon our heads. So it's kind of a mixed bag in our experience. Ultimately, when we rightly understand it, it's always better to suffer for the truth than it is to try and make life easier by incorporating the spice of lies. But that's not what we're talking about first and foremost. We're talking about objective truth, which is God and all that he has made. All that applied personally, apprehended first. And how do we do that? Well, science, yeah, we can learn things about his world and his effects by studying the world, but studying his book that he inspired to be written, and we have it, and he tells us about himself in it. And considered, this is how we put on the girdle. We consider it. We don't just say, well, there it is, truth, and there's a book in this world. We read lots of books. Some of them are about cars, and if you have a car, you say, well, I'm going to read this book about the car, but you got to read the right book. If you have a 2012 Honda Civic, a Volkswagen manual is not going to do you any good. You read the right book. Apprehend God through his word. Through his word, we can see better the creation that he's made, because that's general revelation, and this is special revelation. And then believing that truth, digesting that truth, not specific truths, but the whole counsel of God. You can distinguish aspects of this whole truth. It's true that the sun rose this morning. That's an aspect. That's not the entirety of truth. The sun rose this morning. God is. That's a truth. And you would say, well, that surely is the entirety of truth. Well, truth is not God. Truth does not equate to God. God is true. And Jesus says, I am the truth. He's the basis of truth. But God is greater than the truth. The truth came from God. It didn't come the other way around. So, what are we talking about? Specific truths such as this. Distinguishable elements of the whole truth is this. There is a God. He made the world. He made it all good. Well, why do we not experience that? Well, hang on. There's more to the truth than that. We don't experience it because the very first people he created chose not to listen to him. Now, we could put it in moral terms, but let's just put it in basic terms here. God said, you have the whole world, you can do anything you want in the whole world. It was impossible for Adam and Eve to sin, except in one tree. And God simply said, don't eat it. Now, he didn't say, don't eat it because I'm God, and I have absolute propriety over you, and you owe me your life and your existence. He didn't give them a moral lecture or anything. He just said, it's not good for you. Okay? Simple as that. It's not good for you. The day you eat of it, you'll die. He didn't say, I'll kill you. He didn't say, I'll punish you. He didn't say, I'll curse you. I'll judge you. I'll send you to hell. He didn't say anything like that. Just, it's not good for you. So now, our first parents decided to listen to a snake. God made them. God made the whole world. You'd think he'd know better. But they decided to listen to a snake. And they did what God told them not to do. And things went downhill from there. They were blaming each other. They were afraid of God. They're hiding. They're trying to cover their nakedness. They're ashamed of themselves. Ashamed of yourself? Imagine that. You get on my nerves. Everybody in here has gotten on my nerves from time to time. I get on your nerves a lot more than you get on my nerves. Let's be honest. Why do we need to fudge? We're talking about truth here. All right. So you get on my nerves sometimes. What do I have to do? Just hang up the phone or say I'm not available or say I've got to go now, something like that. I could get away from you and life improves. Not completely. I mean, I'm going to come back. I need to get away and catch my breath and all of that. What do you do when you don't like yourself? Where do you go then? How are you going to escape that? That was our first parents. They were ashamed. And here's how stupid they become. We're ashamed. We're naked. That's the problem. We got to cover ourselves. Give me some of those leaves. Give me some of those leaves. Put on the leaves, you know. God's coming. Jump into the bushes. Add to the leaves. Those are all specific truths. And now these truths are not looking very pretty, are they? How is this going to be a girdle? And how is this going to help us? We need something more than just this. And God had more to give us than just this truth. That we fell from our original righteousness. That we were born of dead parents. We were born dead in trespasses and sins. We were separated from God and sinners in his sight, justly deserving his displeasure and without hope in the world. That is all true, but that's not the whole truth. But God, being rich in mercy, did something about that. And that's redemption, that's salvation. That's what God did in sending his son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world. And that salvation is blossoming and growing and has been ever since and will be to the end of the world until it's perfected in glory. So it's the whole counsel of God. As Paul told the Ephesian elders at Miletus in the book of Acts that he preached, he taught the whole counsel of God and so on. Jesus in John 17, his high priestly prayer, speaks about sanctifying them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Okay, so this is the girdle, truth. It's fundamental. It comes first. And you might say, well, why doesn't love come first? Why isn't love even in here? Remember, the armor of God is designed specifically for protection against Satan. You don't need to have love for him. In fact, it's dangerous to think, well, if I just, you know, he had a bad upbringing. I can love him and he'll get better. No, don't do that. Hate him. He's the only one you can safely hate forever. Anyway, truth. But there are alternatives. Girdles are confining and all that stuff, you know. There are counterfeit girdles, such as personal opinion. My opinion. Now look, I went to school. I went to university. I went to post-university studies. I know a few things. And here's what I make of these things. And so now I'm spinning out my opinions. That's not the girdle. That doesn't hold us in. That doesn't prepare us for the application of all the other components of the armor of God. Our opinions are wrong. And then you say, well, I have a good mind. I remember things. And I keep things straight. Say a word, do a deed, and somebody calls you on it. What did you just say? Or what did you just do? 3 seconds has passed. You know what's happened? You've lost the truth in those 3 seconds. You've already started spinning a false narrative in 3 seconds. You don't remember. That's why it is we get in so many arguments, because you think, I said, and then we say what we wanted to say, not what we fear we really said, but we're convincing ourselves fast that we didn't say. Follow that? So, My personal opinions, no. Public opinion, that's even worse. You know, you're a hero one day, you're the devil the next day in the public's eye. Speculation or curiosity, ignorance. Sometimes we flee in ignorance. You know, the more you learn, the Bible even says that. Don't read all those books. They're a weariness to the flesh. Ignorance, then, I don't want to know anything. Or atheism, or even agnosticism. These are not girdles. These don't keep the devil at bay. False teaching, feelings, and passions. No, it's truth. That's the girdle. And that truth has to be applied, you know? It's not of our making. God made it. That's why it has to be applied. We can't just say, you people start telling the truth. We're incapable of telling the truth. And that's not what comes first anyway. It's not us telling the truth, and that's our girdle. It's us apprehending the truth in God, the truth of God in Christ Jesus. Whom to know is eternal life. But the truth is supposed to be applied. Having girded your loins, he said. That means just girding up your flabby gut with the Spanx. But notice, we put on the armor. We must apply it. And that presupposes faith, which we have if we're Christians. By faith, we've been justified in Christ. But we didn't even manufacture the faith. It's by grace, God's grace, that we have the faith. By grace, God regenerated us. He made us new creatures. And the first thing we did as new creatures is believe. Believe. But we must continue by faith, putting on the armor. Before we enter combat, only truth applied as a girdle, tight, fitting, every thought being taken captive to Christ enables us to stand in the evil day. Charles Hodge says this, the knowledge and belief of the truth is the first and indispensable qualification for a Christ-like soldier. To enter on this spiritual conflict ignorant or doubting would be to enter battle blind and lame. For truth enlightens and empowers. It's light and sets us free, and we see by that light. Let not anyone imagine that he is prepared to withstand the assaults of the powers of darkness if his mind is stored with his own theories or with the speculations of other people. Nothing but the truth of God, clearly understood and cordially embraced. I embrace the truth. We have a problem here. I don't want to embrace the whole truth. You don't either. I want to embrace the sweet parts, the pretty parts, the victorious parts, the triumphant parts. I don't want to be a loser. That's what Paul, you know, you think, well, I'm willing to embrace the whole truth. Well, you're already creating a false narrative for yourself there. Nobody in this room likes the whole truth. We want to escape the nasty bits. Paul confesses to that. When God stuck a thorn in his side, whatever that means, may have been some sickness or infirmity or whatever, we don't know. But it was something that was painful, and he thought it was irksome, and it was inhibiting his effectiveness in ministry, and he wanted it out. But the truth is, God put it there, and God put it there for good purpose. And Paul says, he's a slow learner, but he learned after three times, okay, I'll embrace it. Now, tomorrow, today, there are certain truths you don't want to encounter. You don't want to go out in the parking lot after the service here and find you got a flat tire. But if you find that flat tire, that's part of the truth. That's part of reality. And if you put on the girdle, you know, here comes Satan. He says, look at this. You go and serve your God, and he let your tire go flat during the church service. How does he love you? And if he can't save your tire, how's he going to save your soul? That's the devil. You don't have the truth on. You don't say, I will embrace this. My God is sovereign over this. God has a purpose in this. It may be to meet somebody who comes out to change the tire or fixes the tire, and you lead him to the Lord. It could be any number of things. That's how the girdle works, because we have faith in it, faith in the truth. Nothing but that, cordially embraced, will enable us to keep our feet in battle. it must be put on, as well as the breastplate, and as well as the other pieces of the armor. It must be put on. And you and I are not going to put it on if we don't exercise faith. Because, you know, in the end of the day, where's the girdle? Who's ever seen it? It's an image. What's the truth? Who's ever seen it? What is truth? Pilate said. He thought he was playing mind games with Jesus. What is truth? Nobody can agree on that. But that's the girdle. And we must have faith to embrace it. All the truth. Even the bad bits. Even the bad bits about ourselves. What do you think God sees in you today? If you saw what he sees, you'd be running out of the room. I would too. If I saw what he sees in me. He has many things to tell us about that are true about ourselves and about his love for us in spite of how unworthy we still remain, even as Christians today. But he measures it out to us. And the girdle is put on only when we believe. This is what we need. This is what we need. I need to become friends with the truth. Now, the next component that we have is the breastplate. Now, I thought about doing each piece separately, but I thought I'm not going to leave us hanging between truth and righteousness, because the truth is that without righteousness being applied to us, the truth we can't handle. The truth is too horrible, even for Christians, to consider, well, if all this stuff is happening and God sees me and only God knows the truth and there's a day of reckoning coming and I'm going to have to face all that truth, how am I going to live? I mean, I can't even, I'm chagrined when people make fun of me in the church because I pronounced a word wrong. How am I going to stand before God in that day? So we need to get to righteousness, okay? The truth in itself is what it is. There's nothing we could do about that. We can't change truth. It is what it is. But with righteousness, something is changed. Okay? The image. Let's go to the image first. The breastplate. It comes from the Greek word thorax, which happens to come straight through into English. You see? The part of the bug that it looks like the bug, and it's his kind of armor. Now, it's not a little breastplate that you put on and hold it on with strings and stuff like that. And some people say, well, okay, you've got all the Christian warfare and armor, but look at this. There's nothing for your backside. So you're always to be going forward. Well, this is what happens when you've skipped over the truth. You're not reading what's in the passage. The passage says this. This armor is given to us. A thorax is not just front shield, but back shield too. It fits together. That's how it holds on. So you're entirely encased in the breastplate of righteousness. Why is it called the breastplate? Because that's, you know, the main thing you're concerned about if you're going to be facing the enemy. And the armor in passage, we've already seen this. It's not encouraging us to go on the aggressive offensive. It's to stand fast because we're already triumphant in Christ. So you move from Christ, I'm going to charge the devil. That's what he's saying. Come get me. Come and get me. Chase after me. Come to me with your Bible verses. Come to me with your reasoning and show everybody what a fool I am. Come to me. And we're running after the devil. And it's like a dog chasing his tail. We get nowhere and we do nothing. Stand fast. That's what this is all for. Stand on Christ. But you're not going to stand on the Holy Son of God. When John, his beloved disciple, saw him on the Isle of Patmos in the book of Revelation, you'd think if anybody who had the feeling of Jesus loves me and I love him and I can lean my head on his chest, but when he sees him, he fell at the feet of Jesus like a dead man because he still was working out his salvation. He was justified. He was being sanctified. He was exercising faith. He was being inspired by God to show him this vision. But he still needed a breastplate to stand before God and to stand against the devil. You know the devil must have been hitting John hard on the Isle of Patmos tempting him. Where is your God now? Just like Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. If you're the Son of God, what are you doing in this wilderness? And what are you doing starving to death in the meantime? So we've got a breastplate that covers the front and the back. What good would it do to go into battle with just your front covered? I mean, in the melee, in those days, that was a common just clash of foot soldiers. Your enemy's all around you. You're going to get stabbed in the back. Well, I guess I should have been advancing. No. From the neck to the thighs, front and back, was the thorax. It protects all the vital organs, especially the heart. For us, the bowels for the Jews. And Paul was writing to predominantly Gentiles in Ephesus. So he sticks with the heart. It speaks of the emotions in particular, but not limited to that. It's the entire inner person, the thoughts, the feelings, the will. So that's what's being protected by the breastplate of righteousness. What about the reality? The reality, I'm just going to quickly read you through some places in Romans. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. Okay? Justified. That's meaning you're considered right before God. That's what righteousness is. Right according to God's standard. We're not right. We're born in the world not right. We just accumulate transgressions and guilt throughout our lives. And even as Christians, we're still accumulating guilt. And you think, yeah, and this is the bad thing about being a Christian. I don't like to think about the last day in judgment because then I'm going to have to answer for all those things. Are you? Whose righteousness are we talking about here? What is the breastplate? Is it again? Is it I'm going to have to speak better truth because that's my girdle? No, the truth is applied. It's foreign to us. It's God's truth. So too here, it's God's righteousness. God has provided a righteousness for us in his Son. That's what it means by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the righteous one. And he's provided us with that perfect righteousness. And therefore, in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And even better than that, look at the end of chapter 8, verses 31 and following. What then shall we say to these things if God is for us? Now, did you come here today knowing God's for you? Maybe. I don't know. There's still that tire I'm worried about in the parking lot. I wish he hadn't mentioned that in the sermon. I want to go out and look at my car. Trust the Lord. And you can rely on us too. We'll help you change the tire. Okay? What do we say to these things? If God is for us, is God always for you? No, not when I sin. How could God be for me when I sin? Well, how could God love you when you sin? While we were yet sinners, God not only loved us, but he demonstrated the love by giving his Son to die for us. He treats me, the rotten sinner, better than he treats his own Son? Yeah, that's the size of it. That's what righteousness is, justification is. I can't believe that. It doesn't make sense to me. That's because you're relying on your own understanding. That's not part of the armor here. It's truth that's the part of the armor that supports and makes an application of righteousness to be appropriate in its necessity, but effective in its operation. He who did not spare his own Son. What did he do if he didn't spare him? What's he sparing him from? But delivered him up for us all. Now will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. These are bits of the armor. We're walking around the thorax here. And Paul is showing us the various aspects of it. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, who rather was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Where's Jesus? I want to see Jesus. You don't want to see Jesus. He's where he should be. He's at the right hand of God. You see Jesus walking around and you're in trouble. He's at the right hand of God praying for you. Who is the one who condemns? Christ died. He's at the right hand of God. He intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? And then all these things, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, flat tires. Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Why is that verse thrown in there? He's quoting that from the Old Testament. What a spoiler that is. I'm starting to get excited. God is for me. God is for me. God is with me. And he's always that way. He'd have to un-God himself, be un-God. He'd have to be un-God. Not to be for me and with me. The work he's done is so perfect. But then, what do you, just as it's written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. You could leave here today and go out and have a heart attack. You could leave here and walk through those doors and have a heart attack. I got news today of a friend of ours in Scotland who just died of cancer. And she's, I don't know, 20 years younger than I am. Even death. You say, all this stuff is good. Distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Yeah, we're saved from all these things. These things. We're having to triumph over all our challenges in life. But what about to die? That's the end of the story. It doesn't matter how many victories. Doesn't matter what you do. I read history a lot. And you know, history is a great depressor. Because we're always we're creating the mythology. You know, Robert E. Lee was 12 feet tall, and he had a halo around his head, and all of that stuff. He wasn't anything like that. George Patton, he was a man. You know, President Truman, Abraham Lincoln, you name them all. You know, they all get blown up. Then you read history, and history shows all the warts, the faults, and the failings. And you think, wow. And now they're all dead. Even if that stuff was all true about them, they're dead. They're not conscious of it. They're not susceptible of being, you know, exalted because people are cheering them on. What about death? In all these things, including death, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. So you see the devil coming towards you. He's snarling. He says, I'm going to kill you. And you stand there. You stand there. You say, hey, be my guest. First off, I got on the armor, and you're going to have a hard time killing me. And secondly, even if you do, you're doing me the biggest favor in my life. Well, the second biggest. The biggest was being brought out of my spiritual death by regeneration. But this is the next biggest favor. I get to go into the perfection of all that in glory. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You say, of all those things, I don't really worry about any of them. I've never seen these principalities he's talking about here. Things present is what I perceive right before me now. What's going on in the rest of the world, I don't care about. Well, let's see your tune Thursday or Friday when the hurricane hits us. Things present, things to come. We don't really care about these things, but these things are what are afflicting us. This is the spirit, why we have the spiritual warfare. And if we don't believe that we are right with God, we won't face these things with any confidence. Nothing, he says, can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He loved us, and because he loved us, he justified us. And because he justified us, he glorified us. The deal is done. You don't have to worry about any of your sins you've committed, past, present, or future. It's a nasty concoction of the church in the Middle Ages that when you see Jesus, you're going to have to account for every tiny sin you've done after you were a Christian, unless you come and we give you absolution. That's just a fabrication to keep people coming to the Holy Church and putting in your offering. No, the deal is it's free. It's a free salvation, and it's a full and perfect salvation. And when you see Jesus, you'll be aware, you won't forget that you did many sins after you were a Christian, and you'll hear this: well, you see them, but where are your accusers? Blood of the Lamb is sufficient. That's imputed righteousness. But also, just as objective truth, the girdle does include the subjective truth, is that I want to tell the truth. I get in less trouble when I do tell the truth. And that's part of the armor's design. So too with righteousness. It's not our righteousness, but we are growing in Christ's likeness. That's called sanctification. And so we are having righteousness progressively imparted to us. We're becoming righteous. So then when we're not putting on a breastplate, it's starting to become our flesh. This is the righteousness that we put on, and it becomes ours. But put on, put on, put on the girdle, put on the breastplate. What's the connection? Why is truth first? Here's why truth comes first. We look at it first, we put it on first. It's foremost, the most important thing, because everything else that comes on top of it is supported by the truth. Look at the righteousness. If we wanted to put that first, okay, you're right with God. The preacher's telling you you're right with God. Surely you can believe him. Why would you believe me? I give out all sorts of misinformation. I don't intend to do it most of the time, but some of the time I do. You know, you catch me and I'm embarrassed, and so I think, well, I was, busy doing something important, and it's not that I forgot to call you back. I was doing something important. People were dying, and I was giving them the last rites. No, don't believe me. What good is that? And even if you did believe me, I'll soon enough be pushing up daisies. So you're not going to have me to listen to. Don't believe me. Don't believe anybody. Believe God. Believe God. But why would you believe God? The preacher's the one who's telling you about God. And this book tells me about God. Now you're getting to the real question. Is this stuff true? That's the real question. Is this stuff true? What good is it for me to spin a fancy tale or come across, a real sophisticated myth like this and peddle it? Of course, I'm doing it to get money and so that I can feed myself and my family, because so it makes sense. You realize, hey, I know why he's doing it. He doesn't believe the stuff either, but it's part of the story. He's like an expert in Shakespeare. And we're talking about Hamlet. And Hamlet, was he really crazy? Was he going through a depression? Was he fixated on his mother in a wrong way and all this stuff? And then some little kid stands up and says, hey, you do know there was no such person as Hamlet, don't you? Oh. Yeah. What if none of all this stuff we've been talking about is true? Not the incarnation, not the creation account, not falling into sin, not a future judgment and glory. What if all that stuff is just made up? You're not going to take very much time applying a breastplate of righteousness when it's all a fabrication. You have to be convinced that it's true. Now, we're going to go one step deeper. I know a man who, when he was in the service, he was under the influence of psychedelic drugs. And he began to proclaim that he perceived stairways in the air, and that he could climb these stairways. And he started moving towards one of the stairways. But people who saw him were seeing what he was doing and wondering, what is he doing? Because the man was on the third floor of a flat roof barracks building, and he's moving to the edge of it. Why was he doing that? He believed. It seemed so real to him, what he was seeing, and it would have been vibrantly real to him under the influence of these drugs, that he could actually step off the roof and climb that stairway. And he had to be restrained, or he would have died. We're not saved by faith. We're saved by Christ. Through faith. And faith reckons that is the truth. This word is the truth. I'm going to put it on. I'm going to wrap myself in it. I'm going to saturate myself in it. I'm going to trust it. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, I'm going to trust it and live by it. And in doing that, you find out it works. Oh, but now there's the truth about my sin and God is judge and all that. Never mind. Keep moving. Apply the next piece. Righteousness. You're right with God. He's right with you. And the armor is going to keep building in weeks ahead. I hope we all live to see it. So, this is our first two parts of the armor. And the Lord tells us to make vital and deep and true application of these two pieces. It's not show truth or show righteousness that protects. It's real truth and real righteousness that protects when we really believe it enough to apply it to our lives. It must be real to tell in the spiritual realm, because God is looking for a perfect righteousness for anybody to have access to heaven. Who has that? Not the hardest living, most consistent Christian on earth has it by their own doing. Who has it? Those who are in Christ and have found in him a righteousness not of their own, but of God's provision. And it's true. And it will withstand not only the puny whisperings and ineffectual blows of the devil through this pilgrimage, but it'll withstand the penetrating gaze of God, who sees all things except what he disguises from his own sight by transferring it to the person of his Son. And he looks at us. One of the first things I think we're going to think when we see God and he sees us is he blind? Is he blind? He's treating me like I've never thought those thoughts or done those things. No, he sees. He is the truth. He is the light. He is righteousness. But he is love. And that's why we get this armor. Amen.